What we want to know is, why did you come? But before that, I was going to hand these out, but I found a misspelled word on it. No, that's all right. If all the riches in the world were mine, and all the lovely gems that brightly shine, if I possessed a large estate and ground and choicest fruitful fields and timberland, what would it profit if death should call and I should be compelled to leave it all? If I should somehow win the world's applause and rise to life lofty heights in some great cause, if I could have my fondest hopes fulfilled and prestige won and be greatly thrilled, what would it profit if I reached my goal and then should die in sin and lose my soul? If I could boast myself of noble birth and consort with the greatest ones on earth, if I could make some friends in every land and find in every place an outstretched hand, how dreadful in the end would be my lot if Christ should then declare, I know you not. If I should build this earthly mansion strong and entertain my soul with myrrh and song and spend my life in luxury and ease and always seek to fulfill myself to please, what would I do at last and whither flee if God could judge my judge would say, depart from me. That author's unknown, but that's pretty good, isn't it? Okay, now, what I like about having a small workshop is I can ask you, what would you want from a workshop? Because we might be able to hit it. I've been working at discipleship for 50-some years. And so I at least know some things not to do. While you're thinking on this, anyone know why the book of John was written? The book of John. It says in John 20, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So the book of John was written so someone would believe. So if I want someone to believe, I take them through the book of John. Because the book of John was written so someone would believe. That's pretty good, isn't it? And I know why the book was written, so I can use it for that. The book of 1 John. You know why the book of 1 John was written? Yes, very good. That you might know that you have eternal life. And it says why it was written. In 1 John 2:3 says, hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So that was written so I would know. 1 Thessalonians. Now, 1 Thessalonians is a very interesting book. It was written to the people of Thessalonica, and Paul wrote the people, and he told them what he did when he was with them. Have you ever written to somebody and told them what you did when you were with them? That's what he did. First Thessalonians 1:5, he talks about what he did when he was with them. If you look at that, he says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance, for you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He said, we lived our life among you for your sake. And he said, you know what manner of man we were among you for your sake. So I'm meeting with this gentleman, and he's memorizing the assurance verses. Have you heard of them? 5 verses on salvation. I have them in King James. He's learning them in NIV. So I don't quote my King James to him so that it'll foul up his mind on his NIV. Yeah, well, we can. NASB, not amplified. Okay.
That's very great, because I can't do that.
That's right. So I don't necessarily learn his and his, but I listen to his and his. But while I'm listening to his and his, I don't have him listen to my verses that he's learning in King James. So you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So I do it for his sake. I don't give him a message on that, but I do that for his sake. So I want to learn to live my life for the sake of another. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Now, I was in the Navy, became a Christian, and started to live for Jesus. And as I was living for Jesus, I was working on helping to learn how to disciple people. And navigators helped me. It came time for my discharge. And I was asked if I was going to stay in or get out. And so I said, well, I don't know. I said, I have a wife back in Nebraska and one daughter. And my dad just went to an auction and bought a farm for me.
A
farm. And I could go home, farm the farm. So I was getting counsel. And this gentleman said to me, a Jewish man, he said, has God given you a man on the ship you're on? And I said, yes, he has. He said, if you leave, will he make it? And I said, no, he won't. Another fellow said, how is your wife Joyce doing? And I said, she's doing wonderful. She's living home with her parents and the daughter. He said, if you stay in another year, will she be all right? I said, she'll be fine. He said, well, what about the farm? I said, well, my dad can keep it. So I thought about it and prayed about it. And I signed up for another year and was out in the middle of the ocean. My wife was living at home. I was doing discipleship and my dad had a farm. So I left my family. I left whatever I was doing for one man to teach him how to be a disciple. And after a year, I came home, and my dad was a very good man, but not a Christian. He lived better than most Christians. And he saw me going with the navigators, and he said, son, he said, the navigators want people with education, don't they? And I said, probably. He said, well, you could go to Wheaton and get your doctorate degree in Bible and probably be more good to the navigators than if you didn't know your Bible as much. And I'll pay your way, pay for your family and everything for the 4, 6, 8 years, whatever it takes. And you can get an education. And that would probably be a good thing. Now, when I graduated from high school, by this time I'd already graduated from college once. But my dad said, yeah, I could do that. But when I graduated from high school, he said, I'll send you to any college in the United States. I'll get you in. I know the politicians and whatever. You can get into any school. And he said, I'll send you that. Or he said, I'll give you a seat on the Board of Trade. Or he said, I'll help you with a farm. So I went to a little school close to home and stayed because I liked the family at home and didn't take any of those other things and just had fun there. So I didn't do that. So I stayed in the Navy for one man. After 1 year, I got out of the Navy and I wanted my wife to learn how to do discipleship. So I took a job teaching school, coaching, and I let her watch me disciple so she could learn. Now, most of the guys getting out of the Navy at that time would take their sea bag and they'd go to some navigator home, put the sea bag on the porch, and say they're moving in. And whoever had the house, the navigator would take them in, and they'd take their wife and they'd move in. And I didn't know that my wife Joyce could handle that, because she was already organized. And she might live with some wife that wasn't. And by receiving training from somebody that she had already been ahead of, and I wasn't ready for that. So I didn't put her through that. Some of the other guys did, and more power to them. But I didn't. So we went, and I did discipleship while I was coaching and teaching. I picked off the sharpest guy in town, and I moved into his basement. And we discipled him. I'd wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning, go up and knock on his bedroom door, and I'd say, "Dale, it's time for quiet time." We were living in the basement, and he was upstairs. Didn't put much pressure on. But we were moving. And he got discipled. Now, while I was doing that, my wife was watching. And she watched me do discipleship so she could learn by seeing me doing. And she learned. And that took a couple of years. And when I figured she had it figured out, then I phoned up the navigators and I said, "I'm ready." Now, my dad watched me, and he saw me, and you know how farms are laid out? We have a square mile. You know that? You have a square mile like this, and it's like that. And here's 160 acres, 160 acres, 160 acres, 160 acres, like that, you know. And then you break them up like this. And he saw me living for the navigators, and he knew I was 100% for God, and I didn't care about anything else. So when he gave me my inheritance, he gave me my inheritance in here. And this belonged to my sister, my sister, my sister, and he gave my inheritance in here. And this belonged to my sister, my sister, my sister. So I couldn't sell it. Couldn't give it to the navigator or anybody else. Because he wanted my inheritance to be my inheritance. I still own it. Isn't that interesting? Now, he was not a Christian, but he had a lot of experience with Christians, and he wanted to have his son have what he had earned. Now, isn't that interesting? Later on in life, he became a Christian. It took a lot of years. And it was hard. And I went overseas knowing he wasn't a Christian. And that was hard. Because I was going overseas to tell other people about Christ. And my dad here wasn't. And he cared for me. He was a better dad to me than most Christian dads are to their own children. When I came back from Australia, he took my daughters aside and he said, "Did you learn something over there in Australia?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Do you know how to do square root?" They said, "Yes." So he watched them do square root. He said, "Do you know how to do cube root?" And they said, "No, cube root is a little harder than square root by far, by doing it by number." My dad was checking out their education to see what they got. When I left for Australia, he looked at me and he said, "Do you want your grandchildren to be Australians?" How many parents ask their children that? See? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And we were game for that. But he was thinking. So I had a background like that. So I carried that into discipleship. See? Okay? Have you heard of the cost analysis deal, where you do a cost analysis? Have you heard of that? I don't know if I got it here or not. I might have it. see it. Look at Luke 9:23. Or Luke 9. My cost analysis with me, but I may not. In business today, they do a cost. Yeah, here it is, I think. We'll start with Matthew. We'll take Matthew 16:24-27. And you put the cost and benefit. Okay, so you look at Matthew 16:24-27. You can look these up. You look up Matthew 16:24-27. You see the cost, and then you look at the benefit. You look at Matthew 19:23-30, and you look at the cost, and you look at the benefit. You follow that? You look at Mark 10:28-31. Is that big enough so you can read it from there? You look at the cost, and you look at the benefit. You look at Luke 18:24-30, you look at the cost and you look at the benefit. Do that, and then you summarize that. So you look at those verses, and you look at what the cost is, and you look at what the benefit is. And you write those out. something to read while they're doing that. Okay. Okay, as we look at these, what do we see about the cost? Okay, everything? Costly? It is, isn't it? It's costly. And what do we see about the benefit? Okay, it's very good, isn't it? Yeah.
It's eternal.
It's eternal. Very good. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I've got it so good, you just can't believe it. And I've given it all away. I had a fellow living with me one time, and he read in the Bible, "Go sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." And he said, "I'll do it." So he wrote his mother. We were in Germany and he was living with us. He wrote his mother in the United States, and he said, this was a long time ago, when this satellites first up. He said, "Mother, sell my stock in the satellites." He says, "I'm giving everything away." I thought, boy, his mother will think he's living with a kook, right? You know what she did? She said, "Son, I know when you want to give everything away, you mean it. I went up into your room and I broke your piggy bank. And I sent that too." What a mother, huh? Isn't that great? And he gave it all away. His mother and dad became Christians. And they started to support us $5 a month. Can you imagine that? And he has passed away, but the mother is still doing it. And that was back in the 60s. Is that incredible or not? You'd think it would be just the opposite, wouldn't you? Now, there's one here in Luke 14 that some people have a hard time with, verse 26 in this list. It's a I don't even think I put it up there, did I? Oh, boy. Luke 14, 25 through 33. Oh, my. I delivered you the worry. At verse 26, it says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brother, and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Have you ever read that and wondered about that? Okay, I've got a possible answer. Turn to Exodus 20. And there you read to yourself Exodus 20, 1 through 5. What is the connection between those two? Okay, what does Exodus call it? Okay, what does Exodus call when I... Okay, now I'm asking you to think. Now look at the verses and see what Exodus calls putting something else before God. What am I doing when I put something else before God? What's the verse? What's it called in this verse?
Idolatry.
It's idolatry. But when I have idolatry, what does God call? What does God say I'm doing? I'm worshiping those gods. When I'm worshiping those, what am I doing? According to, I'm sinning. That's right. But what is in? Someone read the fifth verse out loud. Okay, go ahead.
"You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me."
So what are those people doing when they do that?
Worship. Hating God.
They're hating God. They're hating God. So when I do those things, I'm hating God. That's what I'm doing. If our friend last night would have gone upstairs and worshiped those idols, God would have equated that with hating him, according to these verses. If I did put God first over my family, he equates that with hating him because they're ahead of him. That's between God and me. God doesn't want anything between me and God. Nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't love my family. It's not saying that at all. What it is saying is they are not between me and God. Anything that gets between me and God, God says, that's like hating me. Among those that hate me. So God says, unless you hate your father, brother, brother-in-law also, cannot be my disciple. So I'm not going to have anything in between. That's what it is. Now, we express that many times in the wrong way. And people misunderstand it. You see? Well, see, and that can clarify that a little bit. Because God says He wants nothing between. Okay. So now you've done well, by the way, in thinking through that. There's a couple there. You can pass those down. You're doing well. You know that? You've honored me with your presence. I appreciate that. Now, here's a little help for us on discipleship, and then I'm going to give you time to ask any questions you want, and we'll try to help in anything you have, questions you have on discipleship or whatever, and we can have people here help answer questions that you have. Okay? A disciple is one who believes the doctrine of the one he is following. So, a person can be... my granddaughter is playing the harp. And she had a harp teacher who was a very good harp teacher. And the harp teacher, she's in the 10th grade now. And her harp teacher said, "You're ready for my teacher now." So this harp teacher saw that my granddaughter had learned enough of the harp that she was ready for her teacher. And so she went to her teacher. Now, her teacher had gone through this school where they go for the best music in the world, whatever it's called. Pardon me? Yeah, that's it. So she'd gone there. And she had studied under the best harp teacher in the world. And so her teacher now was a disciple of the best harp teacher in the world. And that teacher had died. And when they celebrated his 100th birthday... the best harp teacher in the world, my granddaughter's teacher made a CD in honor of that harpist. And she gave one to my granddaughter, and she said, on it, she said, "I did this to play this music the way he would want it to play it." See? You know, she wanted it played the way he wanted it played. Now, my granddaughter moved from one town to another, and her harp teacher said to the city she moved in, it's a big city, she said, "I don't know anyone in that city that has had the training to play the harp the way you've had the training to play it." And she said, "I wouldn't want you to go to someone else and have you learn the wrong way to play." Is that incredible or not? And as she plays it, it is beautiful. And it's, you know, their hand goes up, and you know that, how they do, you know. I mean, it's just incredible. Now, she is a disciple, and then you have a disciple. You follow that? So they are disciples. So she has the doctrine of that person that was best. I mean, it's just in there. And she's not going to be settled with anything else. See, now... So then the Lord says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." He said, give attendance to these things. And when you are with someone, you are learning from the person that's training you to be like them. So you want to be careful who you have disciple you. Because you're going to be like them. Or you should, if you're going to be their disciple. You see? See? Now, if someone's going to be an engineer, he may go to some school where they teach engineers. See? Now, one of the students, fellows I work with, his son is very, very sharp. He went to school in Atlanta, did engineering, and then he took a test to go to MIT. Four of the students in that school got 100% on the MIT test for going into it. He just missed one or two questions, and he didn't get in because he wanted to go where he would get the best. Now, he did graduate, I think, with his master's degree in engineering at this school. Now, his dad, who I study with, said, I want him to go to that school so he will be with the best students. So in 20 years, he'll have relationships with those people who are doing engineering that have had that quality of teaching. Isn't that interesting? See, looking out for his son, say, hey, that's where I want him involved, in that circle. See, but they would become disciples. They know, see, they're disciples. So that's what that is. Okay, if we are, is there a question on that? That's pretty clear, isn't it? Okay, if we are, pardon me?
That's also true of a wrong Baptist.
Yes, very good. Yeah, yeah. My dad thought I maybe had gotten into a Jim Jones. And he came out to Glen Eyrie. He left Nebraska, came out to Glen Eyrie, and checked this out. He wasn't a Christian. He checked out the drainage of this place. He went up to the mountains, checked out, see how they built the castle the way it did and how they could do it without it getting wiped down the river, you know, whatever. I mean, he went around, you know, but he checked out also what I was involved with. Isn't that good? I mean, okay, in Acts 22, it said, if we are disciples of the Word, Jesus, what should our lives be like? Okay, in the last sentence in Acts 22, well, we'll just read it. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear the words from his mouth, and you will be his witness of all to all men of what you've seen and heard. So the message, what is my message there? Is my message what I've seen and heard? Yeah. That's my message. Acts 4:20. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. That's my motivation. I am so motivated. See, when I became a Christian, I was so motivated. I just about went crazy. Because I knew that everybody was going either to heaven or hell. Navy, I'm walking down the passageway. I see this guy coming down the passageway. I'm just become a Christian. I'd been a Christian a little while, but not very long. And I saw him as either going to heaven or hell. So I walk up to him, and I say, are you a Christian? And he looks at me and says, oh. And I say, stand right there while I pray. And I knelt down right in front of him, and I'd pray. Because I didn't know what to do. Then I'd stand up. Sometimes the shoes would go, and he'd be gone. If he's still there, I'd stand up, and I'd say, you want to become a Christian now? I didn't know what to do. I knew he was going to hell if he didn't have Jesus. And I knew he was going to heaven if he had Jesus. I knew if he went to hell, he was burning eternally. I couldn't stand it. People would see me coming down the passageway, they'd boing, they'd dodge off because they knew I was coming. I figured out a way to get everybody aboard ship to read a verse a day. We go to the chow line. I had my wife print up cards, a verse. How long halt between two pinches? If God be God, serve God. A fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They got that before breakfast in the morning because they read this verse as they went by the chow line and had a bulletin board there, and I put up a new verse every day. So everybody going to chow line read the verse. I wonder what verse Harv put up today. They read a verse a day. I figured out ways to do things. I figured out, you know, I was going on to a base. I figured out who on this base is looking for God. I'd go into the library. I'd go to the religious book section. I'd pull off a religious book and see where they signed their name to check it off. I'd go to the desk and I'd say, where does Fred such and such live? And they'd say, he's in Bill at such and such. So I'd go up there and find him. I said, you're interested in God. He said, how'd you know? I figured it out from the library. Got that? Yeah, figure it out. You know, I was going after him like, you can't believe. I'd go into a cafe. I'd sit down and there'd be a table of people. I'd sit down at the table. And here's people, I don't know any of them. And I'd say, any of you here at the table Christians?
I see a little finger go up across the way. I see you're a Christian. He said, yes. I said, have you told? I said, are these people your friends? And he said, yes. I said, have you told them about Jesus? And he said, no. I said, they're not your friends. Can't be your friends if you know about Jesus and you haven't told them about Jesus. No way. Now, I wasn't making friends. See, I wasn't making, I didn't know yet. See? Because I was just going with 100% of what I had. You follow that? Because I knew they were going either to heaven or hell, and it was the most important thing in the world. And I was captivated by that. See, now what I needed to figure out is how to live knowing that. And that took me quite a while. I had a rough time learning how to live with that information and not just blowing everybody off the planet. But I could not but speak what I'd seen and heard. I could not speak. I was motivated. Now, method, come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. So what's the method? The method there is following Jesus. So if I'm helping someone, I'm helping them to follow Jesus. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, follow me even as I follow Jesus. So it's okay for someone to follow you as you follow Jesus. So it's okay to do that. Some people say, I don't want anybody to follow me. Well, if you're following Jesus, it's okay if they follow you. See? So to the degree you follow Jesus, it's wonderful if they follow you. Okay? See? And that's okay. See? Now, I just have some conclusions about Jesus' teaching here that are written that aren't on this. The content of Jesus' teaching was extremely varied and with the following topics. Jesus talked a lot about his death and resurrection. And the people didn't get it. So when you're discipling people, you'll talk to people about some things and they flat won't get it right away. That's all right. But Jesus talked about his death and resurrection and the disciples didn't get it. He talks about the characteristics of the kingdom. He talked about my kingdom come. He talked about that which over God rules. That's his kingdom. Have you ever heard that, you know, God is in control? He's not in control. Did God do that? I did it. Last night, we had a message on finances. A little bit, didn't we? Who's responsible if you're using credit cards? God or you? God's not in control of your credit cards. You're in control of your credit cards. Who put the planes into the towers? God didn't put the planes into the towers. Terrorists put the planes into the towers. That's what drove my dad wacky. He caught Christians saying God did something. He didn't do it all. My dad was trying to figure that out. I mean, it was really something. My dad knew better than that. People say, yeah, God's in control. Your secretary comes late to work. You give him a raise because God was in control. He did just exactly what God wanted. Don't live like that. God is sovereign, kind of like King Edward is sovereign. King Edward was sovereign, but he didn't control everything. He was sovereign. The word sovereign, we just threw it screwy. God is sovereign. Sure he is. He's sovereign according to this. He operates according to this. Given, it shall be given. That measure that John Cropper talked about, he's sovereign. He said he'll give you back what he says he will. So you get your measure. See, he's sovereign. He'll do that. Right? And John said, you can't change the measuring cup. Remember that? Oh, that was good, wasn't it? I thought, man alive. Okay. So, Jesus talked about the characteristics of the kingdom. He talked about the character of a disciple. The character of a disciple is a disciple lives from the heart. Jesus said the disciple lives. What is your heart? Now, we looked at 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul said,
we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. If you're discipling someone, they will know whether you are willing to give your soul to them. Are you willing to die for them? They will know that. And that's what the character of a disciple is, from the heart. It's lordship and sacrifice. Discipleship is lordship and sacrifice. What is the center of your life? It's not Christ the Lord. It's something else. I ask people, I draw a circle, and I say, what is the center of your life? See? And this guy puts his motorcycle. He's going down the road, and he runs into a tree. She flies, his gal flies this way, he flies this way. He gets up, brushes himself off, and runs back to his motorcycle. Because his motorcycle is the center of his life. See, so whatsoever the sense, in discipleship, Christ needs to be the center, his Lord. See, so we can have money be the Lord, we can have education be the Lord, we can have family be the Lord, we can have giving be the Lord, we can have recreation be the Lord, we can have all kinds of things be the Lord. But Christ wants to be in the center. Romans 14:9. For to this end Christ both died and was buried, and he rose again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He died so he'd be Lord. So lordship and sacrifice. Sacrifice. So we live a life of sacrifice. I work with a person, and initially I share with him the gospel so he becomes a Christian. And so I know every time I meet with him, I met with a fellow in Australia, I met with him a year and a half, and every time I met with him, week by week, I had a new presentation of the gospel for him. So every time, he didn't get an old presentation, he got a new presentation of the gospel for a year and a half. We might have missed two or three times. So every time I gave him a new presentation of the good news. Now, after he became a Christian, then I worked with him on the basics of the Christian life. Bible study, scripture memory, prayer, obedience, quiet time, these things. Now, as I worked with him on those, I was looking for one thing. What was I looking for?
Faithfulness.
Yeah, I was finding faithfulness. He was faithful before he became a Christian. I was looking to see Christ as Lord. As he's studying about Jesus, he comes to the point where he says, he is my Lord. Now, he meant that maybe when he put his trust in Christ. He may have. But now he sees, all for Jesus, I surrender. He's going for Jesus. I'm looking to have him get through his quiet time, Bible study, get to know Jesus, so he's first in all. So after I give him the gospel, and I know that's what I'm giving him until he becomes a Christian. As he becomes Christian, I work on the basics until he has Christ as Lord. Now, with Christ as Lord, now what can I work on? I can work on his character. With Christ as Lord, I can work on his character. If I start working on his character and Christ isn't Lord, see, I'm asking something to happen that just probably can't happen. So after he has Christ as Lord, then I can work on his character. Do you follow that? Now we work on the different areas. Now I'll give you an example of me working on my character. I wanted to, this is not so long ago, I said I'm not kind to my wife, Joyce, as I should be. So I said I want to be kind. And I memorized Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another. Now that's a command, isn't it? And I said, Lord Jesus, I want to be kind to Joyce. I took that verse into my bedroom. I put it down on the bed, and I knelt down on the bed. And I said, Lord Jesus, I want to be kind to Joyce, and I'm unkind. This is a command for me to be kind. And you promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13, you'll make a way escape, that I'll be able to bear it. I can't hardly bear it. And so if you would bring this verse to my mind before I'm going to be unkind, I'd appreciate that. Would you do that for me? I've memorized it. So before I do the unkind thing, would you bring this verse to my mind, Lord Jesus? And when you do that, give me the strength to obey, and I'll do the kind thing. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So I got up. And I went in the kitchen. I was with Joyce. And I just was with her. And I was going to be unkind. And that verse came to mind. God was faithful. Brought the verse to my mind. And I knew the promise I made in the bedroom. You understand it? Or too fast? I'm okay?
No, you're fine.
So then I went in the kitchen. And I thought, hey, I'm all right. I got the verse. And just like when Jesus was in the garden, he prayed about the cross. He didn't make up his mind to go to the cross on the cross. He made up his mind in the garden he was going to the cross. So when he was going to the cross, he was already ready. He wasn't making up his mind then. He made it in the garden. Now, I made up my mind in the bedroom. So when I was in the kitchen and that verse came to my mind, I obeyed the verse. Now, I was happy about that. And I was thankful. So I went back to the bedroom with my verse. And I plucked the verse down. And I said, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for helping me be kind to Joyce. Now, Lord Jesus, it's going to happen again. I know it will happen again. Because that's a habit. And so would you bring it to my mind again? And I promise you, if you give me the strength, I'll obey. Thank you. So I get up and I go again. And you know what happens? I'm in the kitchen or someplace else and I'm just about ready to do something unkind. The verse came to my mind. And the Lord says, let not sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And I just yield myself to God and I obey. And I did the kind thing again. And it meant so much to me. You follow that? Oh my. And so then I go back in the bedroom again. You know, and after about 3 months of that, I'm starting to get the idea, right? Now, there is my character changing. You follow that? Then I see in my character, I'm not patient as I should be. So I memorize Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of patience. That's a command. And I get a command on my character. And I put that one down on my bed. And I pray about that one. And I say, Lord Jesus, I'm not as patient as I should be. And I'd like to be patient. Will you bring this verse to my mind just before I'm going to be impatient? And if you'll do that, I promise you that I'll obey and do the patient thing. You know? And he does it. And I say no to sin and yes to God. Now, on the one with my wife, I went to my friend Mike and I said, Mike, I'm working on being kind to Joyce. Would you watch me? And if I'd ever do something unkind, let me know. Because sometimes I do it and don't even know. Right? So I had someone helping me. Now, when you get to that far, then you're starting to get serious about it because you're having somebody else helping you. And they're watching him. And then I went to my sisters and I said, Dorothy and Beverly, Margie, I said, would you pray for me that I'll be kind to Joyce? I'm working on this. I'm doing this and this and this. And you pray for me so I'll be kind. So now I got prayer going for me. I've got my friend checking me out. And I've got the verse coming. You know, there's hope, isn't there? Now, that's what we do in our character. Now, and then a servanthood is another thing that Jesus did. He served. And he became faithful unto death in doing that. Now, under the conclusions of Jesus' teaching, he gave two commands, watch and pray, and go teach all nations. Two commands, watch and pray, and go to all nations. Now, when Jesus also, he taught by example, and he taught by taking trips. He took people with him. So as he taught, he took people with him and he did things with them. It wasn't just a teaching thing as a sitting in a class like this is here, but he took people with him. So if he was going to teach him, I would have a person living. We've had a lot of people live with us. So we teach people how to wash a car. We teach people how to mow a lawn. We teach people how to do a lot of things. And with our children, we teach our children. You know, four things for my children, if you want this. You have children?
Four things. We taught them to love the Word of God. To love the Word of God. We taught them to hate sin. We taught them to have a compassion for the lost. So when they would see the lost, they would weep. When I went to Australia, a friend came through, and I was just brand new in Australia, and he gave me a ride uptown. And he was watching me to see if I judged those Australians for their drunkenness or whatever, or I had a compassion for them. I was going to that Christian school, that country as a missionary. Was I going to have compassion on them, or was I going to judge them? We should have compassion, right? So we teach our children to have compassion on the lost. Now the last one is a little tougher. I taught my daughters to obey me with joy, even when it was contrary to what they wanted to do. So when someone came along and wanted to marry one of my daughters, and I didn't think it was time yet, and I was meeting with him in discipleship, and he was a top student in his class becoming a doctor. And I said, no. His grandparents came to me crying and said, why not? In the back of the church saying, why don't you give your daughter to our grandson and that type of thing. I said, it may be, but not now. And he was a mover, and so he decided to take her. So she had a choice. I'll listen to Dad, or I'll go where my heart thinks it wants to go. And she listened to Dad. And she knew that because she was under my authority. And when that daughter got married, I then gave that authority to the man that married her. When I said to who, they said, who gives this daughter away? And I said, her mother and I do. And I gave my authority to that man then. And I had an authority to give. Isn't that good? Now that's discipleship. Okay, the Jesus message was based on being with people. Jesus met with people. He addressed the need of the moment. He took advantage of teachable moments. Now, with your children, you do that. You take advantage of teachable moments. You spend time with them. And Jesus' method was not a Western linear style, but much more subtle than that. His method wasn't Western and linear. Mostly in parables, he taught and gave obscure answers. When Jesus quoted Scripture, most of the times he quoted to Satan. When he quoted Scripture. When Jesus quoted Scripture, it was to Satan, generally. He wasn't quoting Scripture to the people he was meeting with, generally. It was to Satan. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus was very much misunderstood, and the results came later. Okay. Now, you can take this with you, and you need a pattern to follow. On the next page, Jesus had the people identify with Christ, and you can look at those and put the verses over there. He based his ministry on the Scripture, as he did what the Bible said. He was reliant on prayer. He had an influential life. Now that's very basic. But if you do that, if you always have so that you're identified with Christ and you're not ashamed, if you base what you're doing on the Scripture, if you rely on prayer, and you have an influential life. We had Roy Sherwood came through our house
And he came up to my sister Dorothy and he said, "Dorothy, would you pray for me like you pray for Harvey?" That's me. And she said, "I can't do that. I can't do that." My sister is a very, very, very prayer warrior. She has a little black book with names in it. And she has one of the hardest things I have about adding someone's name to my book is the thought that I might have to take it out. And the Lord had a time in Scripture when he said, "Don't pray for those people." So there's a time. Oh, that's good. Well, I didn't get time for questions. Are you okay? Yeah. And I went sideways on my illustration of character building there a little bit, but you can bear with that. Did you have a question you didn't get answered?
No, sir.
Okay, you're all right. Okay, we'll give thanks. Lord Jesus, what a privilege we have to be able to be entrusted with your word and to be able to share it with people. And as they did in Thessalonica, when they received your word, they received it as it was in truth, the word of God, which effectively worked in those that believed. And that's what we want to do. I pray for each one here that they might be encouraged in your love to them and your faithfulness in the word of God. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your love and kindness. We thank you for your word in our lives. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.